This morning, we'd like to look at the thought, sometimes the truth hurts. I enjoyed the movie A Few Good Men, Tom Cruise, and so on, about Naval and Jack Nicholson. And one of the key moments at the very end of the movie was Tom Cruise yelling at Nicholson, "I deserve the truth." And Nicholson yelling back, "Son, you can't handle the truth." This morning, we'd like to look at the truth and how it sometimes hurts. The text this morning is found in John chapter 12, verses 42 to 50, which I'll get to in just a little bit. John 12, 42 through 50. And you'll see that we referred to this back and forth throughout the sermon. A woman was preparing some pancakes for her sons, Johnny, who was 5, and Alex, who was 3. The two boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. So their mother decided that this would be a great opportunity to teach them a moral lesson. She said to them, "If Jesus was sitting here, he would say to each other, 'Let my brother have the first pancake, that I can wait.'" Little Johnny quickly turned to his younger brother, Alex, and said, "Okay, you play Jesus." And I guess the moral of the story is, being a good example of Jesus needs to involve handling the truth like Jesus did. We are going to look at how Jesus handled the truth, especially when he was in a debate with other people. We are going to learn how we should handle the truth and come to the understanding that people will often be offended by the truth. And that's because sometimes the truth hurts. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I'll refer to before our text. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, and I'm sure this is all scripture that we should know, because it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Timothy tells us that all scripture of God was breathed. And we need to understand that when God says all, he means all. Everything written within the Old and New Testament was breathed by God. All scripture is God-breathed. But we are living in a time where some people want to rip the Bible apart. They rip it to shreds and try to discredit it. We are living in a time when many religions of the world, even so-called Christians, are placing less and less faith in the Word of God. We are living in a time where so-called religious people are using and twisting the Word of God to suit their very own needs. But how are we going to handle the truth? Are we going to stand up and say, "Yes, we have the truth, and everyone else doesn't"? And that's just tough for them, isn't it? Or are we going to handle the truth like Jesus did? Now, I'm referring to our text, John 12, 40, 42 through 50. These verses tell us that nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We know that Jesus and Nicodemus, we know that Nicodemus went to Jesus at night. Why did he go at night? He asked Jesus some questions. Jesus answered. Nicodemus seemed very sincere in his questions. But we don't know if Nicodemus, we never have any record that he was baptized. Why? He was one of these religious leaders at that time. I'm sure there was the fear of his position and his colleagues and those around him. Verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him that sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus has just performed miracles. He has performed miraculous signs in front of a big crowd of people. As usual, we have our dear friends, the Pharisees, out in the crowd also. And they are going to question Jesus about his up and coming death. But they didn't understand what was going on. But this was no surprise to Jesus, because he knew that the reason they didn't understand was because of what God had prophesied. Back in Isaiah 6 and 10, the prophet Isaiah says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. We see also a moment of this in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which we already read about what the Bible is used for, it says that the Bible is good for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. And it's by teaching the truth that the people of God can be set free. Now, let me ask you, what is stopping you from being free? I remember as a kid, we always thought, rules, rules, rules. Our parents just give us rules, rules, rules. And we couldn't wait to get out on our own and we could live the way we wanted. We would be free from their rules. Then as we got older, I don't know about you, but my parents were the first ones calling when I got out on my own saying, hey, Mom and Dad, I ran into this problem and I was looking for advice. So the same rules that they put on me, I started asking them, now what would you do? And then, of course, as we get older and we have our own kids, we start acting just like our parents and we do exactly what they did. What set us free? What set us free really was realizing that the rules set up really governed our lives and gave us direction. And we know that's what God's word does also. It governs our life and gives us direction. So what do we do with that truth? Is it embarrassment for us to admit that we're Christians at school or at work, in our lives, in our neighborhoods? What if we are already a Christian? What's stopping us from being free? You see, freedom is when you walk and reflect the truth that you talk. But how can we walk and talk the truth? If your best friends and your family don't know you're a Christian by the way you walk and talk, there's probably a problem. What's stopping you from walking and talking the truth? You see, for the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, it was the Pharisees who stopped them, who held them back. But it wasn't just the Pharisees who stopped the religious leaders from becoming followers. It was also these individuals' love of praise from men. In John 12, going back to our text, John 12, 42 and 43, it says, nevertheless, verses 42 and 43, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And what does 43 tell us? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Remember, these are religious men, and they had a chance for freedom from all the religious ceremonies and sacrificing, which Jesus was bringing to an end. But they were afraid of losing their jobs. Their highly paid jobs, it sounds like, from what I understand, they were paid well. But they liked their job, which was so much in the public eye, which was so well thought of by men, and they loved it all. You see, the Jews had the emotions of religion, but they didn't want Jesus as he was. They looked good, and that's what mattered to them. But we know that God knows our hearts. He knows the heart of man. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17 tells us the following. Hear the word of God, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to treat my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense in an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are troubled unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evils of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. And it concludes in verse 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's pretty strong language. But you need to understand that this is God speaking about his own people. And we as Christians can easily go through the motions of religion, but not have our hearts in it. We can easily talk the talk without walking the walk. Now, that's the truth, and I know it hurts sometimes. But we need to be pleasing to God, not to our fellow man. We shouldn't be ashamed of being a Christian because Jesus said that you're not just the light of your house, that you're the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5. That you're not the salt just sitting in a shaker, that you're the salt of the earth. Jesus said back in our text, John 12, now verses 44 to 46. When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus has brought you into the light. He's brought you out of the darkness, as it says in Colossians 1, verses 10 through 14. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, that you're bearing fruit in every good work, that you're growing in the knowledge of God, that you're being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and that you are joyfully giving thanks to our Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the domination of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son who loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. We can't mix an ungodly walk with a godly talk. It's like the man who goes to the doctor and says, I hate to say this because I could picture doing this. Okay, doc, give it to me straight. Tell me in plain English what's wrong with me. I can take it. So the doctor says, okay, you're just plain lazy. And what would I say? Hey, doc, okay, tell me now the technical name for it so I can go home and tell my wife what you said. And that brings me to my next point. There are some people who are sharing the word of God with others for the wrong reasons. Jeremiah calls them ear-tickling preachers. In other words, they are just out to please people. They tell people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Jeremiah told them that they were going to be in a captivity for a long time because their hearts were hardened towards their God. And much like the people of the world today, nobody wants to hear bad news. So the people tried and tried again to get rid of Jeremiah. They tried to kill him because they only wanted to hear what they thought in their own personal life was the easy way, good news. God describes what was going on in Jeremiah 5 and 31. In Jeremiah, Old Testament 5 and 31, it says, the prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. Then what does it say in Jeremiah 6? In Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 13, it says, from the least to the greatest are the greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And of course, you see, I paraphrased, you know, that from the King James. I love that phrase in there where Jeremiah says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Did you ever see kids that get Band-Aids and you say, okay, you can dress it up, and they, you know, and they have these big mounds of bandages all over them, and you think that they must have been near death when they were just, you know, playing. They were winding them up like, oh my goodness, they dressed the wounds of my people as though it was not serious. In other words, they looked great on the outside and carried out as though everything was fine. But in actuality, they were dying. A mother put some turnips on her son's dinner plate, which was one of his least favorite vegetables. But she told him to eat everything. He cleaned his plate except for the turnips. She pointed out to him that if he had eaten the turnips first, that he would have not been left with its taste in his mouth at the end of the meal. The young boy said, I suppose you're correct, but I was trying to delay the inevitable. We think about that for a moment. When Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Matthew 23, he continually says, woe to you Pharisees and teachers of the law, like Pharisees and scribes, the teachers. And he calls them blind guides, blind fools. Jesus says to these with the intent of getting them to look inward at themselves. He wanted them to realize that their ways were wrong and so bring about repentance. Now you might ask, where does it say that in the text? Well, I would say, if we go to Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus was on the cross. While Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? Almost unfathomable. You've been mocked, you've been ridiculed, you've been beaten, you've been smote in the head, you've been putting thorns on you. Any way that they could inflict pain and mockery, they did. As Jesus hung there knowing he was going to die, I can't picture the pain from his head and the thorns, his hands, his feet, or all the whip marks that he had on his back bleeding. But what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He rebuked them because he loved them. For God so loved the Pharisees. We basically say the verse, God so loved the world. God so loved the Pharisees. God so loved those that put him to death. God so loved the Romans. God so loved each and every one of us that he gave his only begotten son. He was still willing to die on the cross for all of them and for all of us today. Do you remember in Acts 2 when Peter preached the first gospel sermon? And many responded, he repeatedly told the Jews that they were the ones who killed Jesus. They were the ones who had crucified the Christ. The long-awaited Messiah, God himself, was brutally killed by them. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like for us to have been there and been told directly by Peter that we were responsible for Jesus dying on the cross? Well, as I tried to point out a couple sermons ago, we really were one of those that Jesus died for. Because Jesus died for your sins and my sins. So we are just as guilty as those who were there at that time. And what did they ask? In Acts 2 and 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? We know that the reason they were cut to the heart was because they understood what they had done now. And they were panicking. There were about 3,000 of those people, and now the truth hurt. They realized the truth. And it's because Peter was preaching for a response from them. And that's exactly what he got. Brethren, what shall we do? And can you imagine how we would have felt? Peter today has those words inspired by God. When we ask men and brethren, what shall we do when we realize we fall short? The first steps, Peter would say those same words. Repent of your sin. Be baptized to come in the contact of the blood of Jesus, that we can be washed clean. We would be buried with him in baptism to walk in newness of life. We know the truth. We know the truth about God, the truth written within the Word of God, and the truth is there for each and every one of us, for them then, for us now. We know that God's Word speaks to us every day. That is why we are inspired to read daily. Study God's word to show ourselves approved. Going back, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible is also useful for correcting. There was a 3-year-old boy who decided to put his shoes on by himself. But his mother noticed that the left shoe was on the right foot. So she says, son, your shoes are on the wrong feet. He looks up at her with a question expression and says, don't kid me, mom. They're the only feet I got. And the point is this. There is only one body, one spirit. Just as we are called to one hope, when we are called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And when Jesus was talking about the words he spoke, he said, going back to our text in John chapter 12 and finishing it up now, the last two verses, 49 and 50. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus spoke the very words the Father told him to speak. He spoke in the very way the Father asked him to speak. We have the Word of God today. which according to Hebrews 4 and 12 is the living and active word of God. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Romans 10 and 17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let me finish by saying this. I'd like to finish, wrap this all together today. You can know the truth, and the truth can set you free. For those that don't accept God's word, the truth will hurt on that day of judgment. But for those that will trust God's word, hearing, believing, leading to confession, repentance, and baptism to walk in newness of life, we know that that word of God will set us free. That truth will be a promise to each and every one of us. So it's really what we do with God's word. It could be painful and hurt, or it can set us free. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the coming of the lawless will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, in signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth, and they refuse to be saved. People are going to perish because they refuse to love the truth. And they want to feel good. They want to look good. They want the pleasures of the world. Let me leave you with the words of Solomon, who had the right attitude towards God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. You've heard it before. Solomon was considered the wisest man that lived. What was his words? Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the entire matter. It's like he sits down at the end of everything that he did and he reflected back. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We are here today to obey God and to please him, not ourselves. And if we're not a Christian this morning, then we too can please God by being obedient to his word. The truth will set you free. For anyone that is in need of the invitation, you have the opportunity to come forward as together we stand and sing our song.